Well, welcome back to our very own official from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, Monsignor John Kennedy.
Hello, Emer.
In our second episode of Questions of Faith in the Easter Season, episode number 20 in the Year of Faith, can you believe?
We're nearly 21, aren't we?
Exactly. We've decided to focus or reflect the life of parishes worldwide. So what's going to be happening in this liturgical season in parishes worldwide by looking at the sacraments that are going to be conferred in the coming months. But we began instead by looking at a very important role within the life of the church, one that's been there since the very, very beginning, and that is the role of the deacon. So let's begin question number one. What is a deacon?
The word deacon, which comes from a term in Greek called diakonos, means very simply a minister or a servant. And we know from apostolic times that the term deacon moved from describing what you might call a general category of a servant or a minister to having a more definite and even Christian meaning. We know that deacons were active in the early church, and we know this from St. Paul, who, writing about 63 AD, addresses one of his letters, the letter to the Philippians, in fact, to all the saints who are at Philippi with bishops and the deacons. Two of the most famous deacons in the early church, we know from church history, were St. Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, and St. Lawrence. The martyrdom of St. Stephen is recorded in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 6. Stephen was stoned to death for his faith, for his support, and for his belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah.
But how is it that deacons came about? We don't really hear that much of their role in the New Testament, do we?
You're right. As Plato, the philosopher, is reputed to have said, necessity is the mother of invention, and the institution of deacons came about as a result of a practical problem faced by the apostles after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's why you don't hear about this in the Gospels, but rather in the New Testament. And the problem was, there was an ever-growing number in the Christian community, and there were some who were complaining. The Hellenistic Jews, in fact, were complaining that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And this resulted then in a meeting of the apostles, who decided among themselves that it's not good that they should neglect the word of God in order to spend time serving at tables, distributing food. So the apostles picked out seven men of good reputation, men they described as being filled with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom, and they appointed them to the task of serving or ministering. And the proposal that the apostles made with the approval of all, and they chose Stephen, we're told in the Acts, a man who was full of faith, full of Holy Spirit, along with six others. And these were then placed before the apostles, who then, praying, imposed hands on them. If you notice then, looking back in time, at the end of the first century, we have confirmation from a man called St. Clement of Rome, who wrote in about 95 AD, and he describes for us again the institution of the deacons, along with that of bishops, as being the work of the apostles themselves. And according then also to an ancient tradition, the number of deacons in Rome was limited to seven. We have this from Eusebius. And this was the same for the other cities until the 4th century. And that was based, of course, on the tradition as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles.
Now, what exactly was the role of the deacon as opposed perhaps to the role of the apostles or those other men who had a more important spiritual role?
You can describe the role of deacons as having a twofold aspect. There was a role within the church and another role outside the church. Firstly, within the church, because the deacons were so closely associated with bishops and priests, they necessarily became, if you like, natural intermediaries between the celebrant and the people. And we know that once they were inside the church, they made very often public announcements, they marshalled the congregation, they preserved order, and they prepared the church and the altar for the liturgy. In fact, a remnant of this function has now been incorporated into their role today in the liturgy. If you ever notice when the deacon makes the announcements to the congregation at Mass, he says things to them such as, "Ite, missa est, go forth, the Mass is ended," or Flectamus Genua, let us kneel, or also at the end of Mass, Procedamus in pace, let us go in peace. So that's the role within the church. The other side is the role outside. And outside the liturgical setting, they were often with the bishops as his assistants in secular matters, especially in the relief of the poor, which of course was the original idea. And it should be noted that along with these other functions, there probably went a large share in the instruction of catechumens. And we get a clear idea in the Acts of the Apostles once again in chapter 8 that the sacrament of baptism was administered by deacons, as the scriptures tell us in the account of the deacon Philip, who also baptized.
So what can you tell us about deacons today? I mean, most people are probably familiar with the term diaconate, with men who are preparing for the priesthood. Has the role changed much? Is it still only men who are preparing for the priesthood?
Well, deacons are still with us today, and they function in many of the ways that their predecessors did, perhaps maybe even in a more present and an invisible way. But I think we need to underline that while there's only one order of deacons, one sacrament of order, there are now two ways in which the order can be exercised. Firstly, there's what you call, and as you rightly say, the transitional diaconate. And secondly, there's the permanent diaconate. Let's look at those individually. The transitional diaconate is, as it might suggest, it's an order received by candidates who will then be later ordained to the priesthood. So they're making a transition through the order of diaconate towards the order of priesthood. Their ordination is received close to the end of their period of formation for the priesthood. The men usually remain deacons only for a short period of time. Usually it's around a year, but there is a minimum period of 6 months, and that's established by the law. And after that period, the deacons are then ordained for the priesthood. The permanent diaconate, on the other hand, is received by those who will remain deacons. Usually candidates for the permanent diaconate are married men, and they're then not ordained to the priesthood. For them, there's an age requirement, as there is for the others as well, and the law requires for permanent deacons that a candidate for the permanent diaconate who is not married is not to be admitted to the diaconate until after completing at least his 25th year of age. One who is married, however, is not to be admitted until after completing at least 35th year of age and with the consent of his wife.
Really?
Oh yes, definitely. That's a really important part. And another noteworthy point is that the Conference of Bishops is free, in other words, apart from the law and apart what the law has established, to establish norms which require an older age for the presbyterate and for the permanent diaconate. I've never actually met a permanent deacon when I was training for the priesthood, because in Ireland, back in the early 1990s, they didn't exist. However, I'm glad to say that in Ireland they do exist right now. But I did, as a deacon, as a transitional deacon, I spent 6 weeks in Brentwood in England in the cathedral on a placement. And there were two deacons in the parish. Both of them were married men. One was a postman and the other worked for an insurance company. And then in more recent times, I've been working in a parish in New York, and I went to see a doctor once who was also a permanent deacon. And I often thought how lovely that was, because not only was he a healer of body, but also as a deacon, he was a healer of minds. And the parish I served in also had two permanent deacons. Permanent deacons, just speaking about New York, have been a feature of the church in the USA for many years, longer than probably most other places. And in 1987, on the 19th of September, Pope John Paul II addressed the permanent deacons in Detroit. And he said the following words to them. And we were talking earlier about the wife. Listen to what he says at the beginning. Dear brothers in the service of the Lord, dear wives and collaborators of these men ordained to the permanent diaconate, it's a special joy for me to meet you, because you represent a great and visible sign of the working of the Holy Spirit in the wake of the Second Vatican Council, which provided for the restoration of the permanent diaconate in the Church. For the majority of you who are married, this response has been made possible by the love and support and collaboration of your wives. It's a great encouragement to know that in the United States, over the past two decades, almost 8,000 permanent deacons have been ordained for the service of the Gospel. And then the Pope continued and concluded, you, dear brothers, belong to the life of the Church that goes back to saintly deacons like Lawrence, and before him to Stephen and his companions, whom the Acts of the Apostles consider deeply spiritual and prudent.
As you said, in your national church in Ireland, you didn't have that much experience of the permanent diaconate. But, you know, from travelling to England and to the US, where it is more established, you have. Myself, the only permanent deacon I've ever met was a man from Scotland who had a large family. He became a permanent deacon quite later on in life, and he helps prepare other men towards the permanent diaconate. Do you think this is a vocation that we need to encourage more in the church today, while always stating that the permanent diaconate is not a solution to shortage in priests?
I would say that permanent deacons, in my own experience, particularly in New York, because I've been going there for the last 15 years, where there were two, and there, one of them has now actually died, sadly, but there were two deacons in the parish, and I could see that because the deacons came from family life, came from the average world of salary earning people who work, have to go to work on a 9-to-5 basis. The fact of their training for the priesthood had a huge influence in their own family life as well, and the faith life of the family. It seemed to deepen, because I'm sure, I know the wife of this permanent deacon was almost following the programme with him and learning as she went along, as were the kids. The kids all went to Mass together. They went to see their father celebrating with the priest at the Mass, reading the gospel. This man actually had the faculty to preach. When they ordained the deacons in New York Archdiocese, they gave some who had trained longer the faculty to preach, and those who had trained shorter, they just would read the gospel. But it did have a tremendous effect in the parish. It seemed to sort of buoy up the life of the parish. It felt as if while the priests would come and go and serve in different parishes, the permanent deacons were there and belonged to the parish themselves. So there was like an anchor of faith, and it was like one of their own who was maybe doing all the functions of the deacon, which I'll speak about in a few minutes as well. So it was a very, very positive thing. In fact, last Sunday I joined the Year of Faith Mass, which is celebrated here in Rome in the Spirito Santo Church near the Jesuit Curia, and there was a deacon from Baton Rouge with his wife. So they were able to mark their pilgrimage to Rome with this wonderful experience of having seen their husband, the father, come and serve as deacon. So it was a buoying up, a really very positive experience.
Our next question perhaps is to look at the brass tacks of the diaconate. What exactly do deacons do in the church today?
In terms of the liturgy and the sacramental life of the church, deacons can do a number of very important and valuable things. In some places where there's a shortage of priests, the ministry of deacon is becoming more and more appreciated. Deacons can baptize. They can bless objects and people, but only people within the context of prayer. They can celebrate weddings, and by that I mean they can celebrate the rite of marriage, which is usually within the Mass. They can celebrate funerals, do all of the prayers of burial. They can bury the dead. They can bring Holy Communion to the sick. They can teach catechism. They can proclaim the gospel and preach if they've been given the faculty. They can assist at the altar at Mass, distribute Holy Communion, expose the Blessed Sacrament, and celebrate benediction.
Exultet, iam angelica turba celorum. Exultet, divina mysteria. Et protanti regis victoria. Tuba in sonet salutaris.
At the Easter Vigil, which we experienced recently, the deacon may sing one of the most beautiful chants in the church's liturgy, namely the Preconium Paschale, also known as the Exultet. And this has often been praised in the history of the church as being the most perfect piece of Gregorian chant. But although they can do all of these things, there are certain things that still pertain to a priest. So deacons cannot, however, do the following three things. They can't celebrate Mass, they cannot hear confessions, and they can't anoint the sick.
But how do we recognise deacons insofar as how do they differ from the priest?
At a distance, you can't spot the difference, because a deacon is a member of the clergy, and as such he wears clerical attire, just as I am doing today. That means he's wearing a black shirt and a white collar and a black suit.
Even married deacons?
Even married deacons, because they become clerics. But during the liturgy, you'll spot a deacon a mile away, because he's wearing an amice and an alb in white or in cream, a cincture and a stole. So maybe just to explain all of these things for our listeners who perhaps are a little rusty on their explanation of these. Enamus is a square piece of cloth with two long ribbon-like strings. It's worn over the deacon's shoulder and it's crossed in the front and tied. And when the deacon is putting on the amus, or the priest is putting on the amus, he prays a short prayer which says, asking God to clothe him with the helmet of salvation. The next thing a deacon wears is an alb, and that's from the Latin word albus, meaning white. So it's usually a white or a light-coloured cream vestment. It's a long liturgical vestment or a tunic which covers the entire body, and it's worn by those serving at the altar. So if you've got a son or a daughter who's an altar server, he or she is also going to be wearing an alb. The shortening of the alb for use outside the church has given rise to the surplice, which is maybe what the altar servers are wearing if they're not wearing the alb. And they wear that over a soutane or a cassock. If you're a bishop or a canon, you wear a form of a surplice, which is called a rochette. Then the deacon wears a cincture. A cincture is a cord or a rope with tasseled or knotted ends, and it's tied around the waist outside the alb. The colour is usually white, but it may also vary according to the colour of the liturgical season. A bishop's cincture, just to spot the difference, is often made of intertwining gold and green threads, and a cardinal has red and gold, and the pope has white and gold. And the prayer that the deacon recites when he's putting on the cincture is, "Gird me, O Lord, with the girdle of purity." And the final thing he wears is a stole, and that's like a scarf. A scarf-like liturgical vestment consisting of a strip of metal, of material rather, usually with a small cross or some liturgical symbol sewed or embroidered on both ends and often in the middle as well. So for deacons and priests, the stole is a specific mark of the office. It's like a badge that the deacon and the priest will wear. But the stole is different for the deacon as compared to the priest. You can see the difference from a distance. The stole worn by the deacon is placed across his body. It's placed, it rests on his left-hand shoulder, it passes across his chest, and it rests tied on his right-hand side, whereas the stole worn by the priest is placed around his neck and both sides fall visibly to the front. For the more solemn occasions, a deacon can also wear an outer vestment, like a chasuble, but it's called a dalmatic. It's worn at masses or solemn processions or benedictions, and the dalmatic looks different to the chasuble because it's more square in shape and it has distinctive ornamentation, very often consisting of two vertical stripes running down from shoulder to the hem. In fact, the dalmatic was originally confined only to the deacons of Rome, and to wear such a vestment outside Rome was considered to be a special privilege. It was conceded, in fact, by early popes as a special privilege.
Our final question, is there any specific connection between the ministerial role of deacons and the life of all Christ's faithful?
There is. Remember that deacons come from families, come from homes, come from the faithful. And just to help us out on this one, the concluding prayer for the ceremony of ordination of deacons brings out the element not only of the spirit of dedication that characterises all Christians, but also the spirit of service, which is the living out of each of our vocations, in particular the diaconate. And the prayer says, "Holy and blessed God, you have fed us with the body and blood of your Son and filled us with your Holy Spirit." And then it adds, "May we honour you not only with our lips, but in lives dedicated to the service of Jesus Christ our Lord."
Well, thank you very much, Monsignor Kennedy, for bringing us on that journey, discovering the vocation to the diaconate and, of course, what it means to be a deacon in the church. It's a vocation we really need to look at and encourage as we approach Vocation Sunday, one of the many. Next week, continuing our reflections on the sacraments that we encounter in this liturgical season, we're going to concentrate on confirmation. So any questions that our listeners may have, big or small, regarding the sacrament of confirmation, please feel free to write in to English@vatiradio.va or to post us on our Facebook page, that's Vatican Radio English section with any of your questions. Thank you very much, Monsignor Kennedy.
It's a pleasure, Eimear. See you next week.